It's good to be back with you tonight, looking at the second chapter of Jonah. And for about, I'll just be honest with you, 3 hours now I've been trying to figure out how to open my sermon, and I still haven't figured that out. So we'll just go with the title and jump right in. So the title of my sermon tonight is God's Sovereignty in the Vomited Prophet. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 2 of Jonah. So if you'll turn there with me, we'll go ahead and read chapter 2 and then take a look back at the things we talked about last time before we jump into what the Lord is telling us in chapter 2. So chapter 2 of Jonah says, let's start in verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So if you will remember with me, which it seems like it's been a lot longer than it has been, but it has just been a month since we looked at Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah 1, we're introduced to this prophet who we've heard about in Kings and who Christ will later say points to him. And Jonah is given a word from the Lord, and Jonah is told to go and speak to the people of, let's make this interactive, who's he told to go speak to? Nineveh. So he's told to go to the Ninevites who live in the north in the nation of Assyria, and they're really evil people, and their sin has come up to the Lord, and the Lord is angry with them. He's about to destroy them, so he sends Jonah to Nineveh to tell them to repent and believe in the Lord. But Jonah decides that he's going to make his own plans, and he flees and goes to, anybody? He goes down to Joppa, and he gets on a boat, and he goes to Tarshish, which is the complete opposite way of Nineveh. So that's the point of that. It's not so much he's going to Tarshish, but it's that he's not going to Nineveh. So Jonah gets on the ship. He gets in the belly of the ship. He falls asleep. The Lord sends a storm. The boat's about to rip apart. The pagan sailors are scared to death. They're crying out to their own idols, and they're not being saved. So they go and get Jonah, and Jonah says, I'm the reason this is happening. So they pray to the true God, and then Jonah says to the sailors, throw me over the ship, and they don't want to, but they do, and so Jonah is plummeting to the bottom of the sea, and just as he gets to the bottom, for chapter 2 tells us, a great fish is sent up and swallows him, and so the Lord sends a fish to deliver him in an act of grace. The way that the Lord is disciplining Jonah is by throwing him over the ship. But then we see that he is rescuing Jonah through this well. So chapter 1, we looked primarily at God's grace. In chapter 2, we're going to look primarily at God's sovereignty. So we're going to look at that in three different things tonight. So God is sovereign over our distress. God is sovereign over our prayers. And God is sovereign over our salvation. So let's look at the first part of that. God is sovereign over our distress. Look back to chapter 2, verses 3 through the first part of 6. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So God is sovereign over all things. He was sovereign over the storm in chapter 1, and he is now sovereign over Jonah plummeting to his death at the bottom of the sea. In this, we know from chapter 1 that it was the sailor's actions who took Jonah and hurled him over the sea. But as Jonah is falling down to the bottom of the sea, as Jonah is expecting to die, as he should because he has run from the Lord, he realizes that it's God. God is the one who divinely interacted in the lives of the sailors to throw him overboard. If you'll remember this morning, we saw that in Acts. When we looked at Peter preaching, he said, "You are the ones who killed Christ. You crucified Christ, but it was through God's sovereign plan." So Jonah, even in this story, is realizing that it's God who causes the distress in his life. So God owns creation. So because God is sovereign over all creation, because God is sovereign over our lives and sovereign over disciplining us, he uses that creation to discipline his children. So you'll see in verse 3 where it says, where Jonah says, "All your waves and all your billows pass over me." The sea, the waves of the sea, the billows or the breakers or whatever you want to call them, they all belong to the Lord. And the Lord is using those in this wrath towards Jonah as a part of that. So Jonah's distress forces him to call out to God. Look at verse 5 and 6. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Reeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." This is not a pretty sight. You have this picture of Jonah plummeting to the bottom of the sea. There is no hope for Jonah. He cannot save himself like he has thought he would be able to all of chapter 1. He's run from the Lord. He's thinking, "I can get away from God. I won't have to go to Nineveh. I won't have to put my life in danger in the hands of the evil Assyrians. I can get away from it all, and I'll live happily ever after on the far coast of the world that we know exists." But here he is falling to the ocean, and he can't get out. Not only is he plummeting to the bottom of the ocean floor, but the seaweed is entangling him, and he realizes that he is about to go into the gates of Sheol, which Sheol in the Old Testament is believed to be the place where people would go and they would be abandoned by God. And Jonah is plummeting to the bottom of the sea thinking that the Lord is going to abandon him, that the Lord is going to get rid of him, that the Lord is saying, "If you want to run from me, then here, run from me for the rest of eternity. You'll be locked away from me, and these gates won't open back up, and these bars won't come undone. You'll be away from me forever." Jonah thinks he's about to die. There is no hope for Jonah. But let me submit to you tonight that our distress doesn't speak to God's abandonment in our lives, but it speaks to God doing something greater. We see this even in the life of Jesus. So if you want to flip with me to Luke chapter 2, which I didn't mark, or Luke chapter 22, sorry. When Jesus is praying just before he's crucified, let's look at chapter 39. It says, "And he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" So in the life of Christ, even as he's going into his crucifixion, we see that he's in great distress. He's so stressed out, he's actually sweating drops of blood. And then when we see on him on the cross, he shouts out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And immediately the people around him would have thought back to Psalm chapter 22, where we see David crying out, "Lord, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me to my distress?" But if you'll go through that psalm, you'll see that in the end, God hasn't ever left him, that God is doing something greater. And we see that in the crucifixion and resurrection. Christ had to die to save us from our sins. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. So in the life of Jonah and our own lives, when we're going through distress, we see that God is going to glorify himself through that because God is sovereign over our distress. And let me just take a minute here to make a side note that all too often when we as believers go through times of trouble and pain, we give credit to Satan, and that's not where the credit belongs. And for sure, Satan causes things in our lives that are evil and that are destructive, but the Lord is working those things out for his glory, and he is causing things in our life to happen so that we will be formed more like Christ, and he will gain the greater glory. So God is sovereign over our distress, and God is sovereign over our prayers. So almost the entire chapter here in verse 2 is a prayer of Jonah, and it's written like a psalm, which is Hebrew poetry, and you can get on all the tactics of Hebrew poetry. I don't understand it, and reading through commentaries, I don't really think that anyone understands Hebrew poetry, but here we have it, and we see that through the ways that Jonah is crying out, I don't know if he's sitting in the belly of the whale, thinking this in poetic form, or if this is something that happened afterwards, but nonetheless, that's not the point. The point is that he's praying to God. So all of chapter 1, he has run from God, and he's really only prayed on behalf of the pagan sailors. He's prayed for them to be delivered. They throw him overboard, and then we see in chapter 1 that they make vows to God, which in the earlier part of chapter 1, when it talks about them praying to God, they're talking about little gods, so their own idols. And then in the end of chapter 1, we see that they go from praying to these little gods to they're praying to Yahweh, which is the proper name for God. So they see that the one true God is doing something here. We have no idea after this account in chapter 1 what happened to the sailors. We don't know if they truly believed. We don't know anything about them. That's not really the point. But the point is that finally Jonah is praying to the Lord in his distress. So he's running from the Lord. He's sinning. But look at verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So we see that Jonah called, and the Lord answered. That Jonah cried, and the Lord heard. God chooses to hear Jonah even in Jonah's sin. Jonah is running from the Lord. No one expects God to listen to Jonah. He's running away. But God sovereignly chooses to hear Jonah's prayer. And more than that, doesn't just choose to hear his prayer, but chooses to answer his prayer. Look at verse 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So in Jonah's distress, God is sovereignly leading Jonah to pray to him. Jonah has no hope. Jonah cannot save himself. If he could swim, he couldn't get out because he's wrapped up by weeds. He's ready to go into eternal damnation. And here, God chooses to hear Jonah and to deliver Jonah through the belly of the great fish. And Jonah realizes that. I was reading through Matthew Henry's commentary, and I always like to read that just because I feel like every 100 words or so, you get a really good quote. And this is what he said. He said, "He that has Christ dwelling in his heart by faith, wherever he goes, carries his altar along with him." And we see this in the life of Jonah. We know that the prophet Jonah loved the Lord, and we know that he had spent his life proclaiming God's glory and proclaiming God's coming wrath upon the people. We don't know much about his prophetic word to Israel, but we trust that because he's called a prophet and because the Lord uses him in Nineveh, that he is prophesying to the people of Israel. And 1 Kings talks about that. And so here we see that Jonah uses the belly of the fish as a temple to God. And God, being the sovereign God that he is, can hear his prayers even in the belly of the fish. And then thirdly, and we'll spend the most time on this, God is so sovereign over our salvation. So we see that at the last minute of Jonah's life, God chooses to save him. God didn't have to save him. Let that be understood right now, that Jonah is fleeing from God, and God gave Jonah multiple opportunities to turn back to him, and Jonah did not take a single one of them. And Jonah realized when he was on the ship that the only way for the storm to stop was to make it right, and the only way to make it right at that point was for him to go overboard so that those men could be spared and see the great glory of God. And so he plummets and he accepts his death, but God chooses to save him. We've already discussed that Jonah was hopeless and helpless, that he's good as dead. It talks about that the bars will close upon him forever, that he's going down to the land where the gates won't open, that he's in the gates of hell, basically, is what he's saying. And he knows that no one can get him out, and the only one that can get him out is God. And look at the end. He says, "Yet you brought," verse 6, "yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." It is God that has chosen to save Jonah despite Jonah's sin, and through the belly of the fish, and when the belly spits him out, Jonah's going to go to Nineveh. And we'll see that Jonah still doesn't act like he should later on in the storyline, but still, God chooses to save him for a purpose because God is over salvation. Notice here that Jonah isn't even begging God to save him. He's readily accepted that he's going to die and that he deserves that death. And we as sinners all deserve death, but the Lord chooses us and saves us through mercy and grace, just like he saved the prophet Jonah through the belly of the whale. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. It says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So this might seem weird that we have this prophet Jonah who's in the belly of a fish who is, there doesn't seem to be any hope. He's just sitting there in this fish, swimming in the sea, and he begins talking about people who follow idols. It doesn't seem to fit. But what Jonah is doing here, he's pointing back to the time on the ship where the pagan sailors begin praying to their idols and to their gods. And if you remember what happened, nothing happened. The storm only got worse. And we see that throughout Scripture. One of the great examples of that is Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he is basically having a show-off between his God and Baal. And the prophets of Baal spend all day long crying out to Baal. And then I love this because I'm sarcastic, and I used to tell my mom that this is why I could be that way. Elijah starts taunting them. He says, "What are you doing? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe he's doing anything but listening to you." And Jonah here is saying the same thing. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." You can pray to an idol all day long, but that thing isn't going to do a thing for you. And unfortunately, that's real, even in today's culture, not so much here in Louisville, but serving in East Asia. It's sad to see people that are bowing down before idols, who are giving, you know, some of the only food that they could get for that week to this idol, hoping that this idol will do something for them, or praying to it will make them good enough to be better in their life, or to get money, or to succeed in school. But it's hopeless. There is no hope in praying to idols. And Jonah knows that the Lord is sovereign over his salvation. He knows that the Lord can save him. And in verse 8 and 9, he's rejoicing in the fact that he is in the belly of the fish, because he realizes that the belly of the fish is going to be his salvation. He probably has no idea when that's coming, but he realizes he's still alive. He should be dead, but here he is in the belly of the fish, and he is going to be saved. And so he's rejoicing. He knows, "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." He knows and trusts that praying to God will end in salvation. And we know and trust that too. We as believers have already been saved, but we live here on earth, still in our sin nature, still living in a fallen world. But we trust that future salvation is coming. And we know that God will save. Because God is sovereign over our salvation, we can trust him before that salvation even comes. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." So Jonah he's in the belly of the fish, and he's knowing that he's going to look at the temple again. He knows that the Lord is going to deliver him. Recently, back home, there have been several just really dear saints in the church that I grew up that have passed away. And it has been overwhelmingly comforting as I've been going through that and processing that, thinking through what death for the believer means. and future resurrection of the body and future hope of the new heavens and the new earth. And there's two instances that I remember thinking this. One was just recently, a man passed away who was a lot like my grandfather. And at the graveside service, the pastor, he preached from 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about at the end, where Paul is setting up resurrection and why we believe in the resurrection. And then at the end, he says, "O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory?" And he points to the future resurrection. Because Jesus has been resurrected, and because we as believers have hope in the future of the resurrection, we know that God saves, and we know that that's sure, because what God has done is going to be, what God has promised is going to be, and so we trust, like Jonah, that we haven't seen that resurrection, and when our loved ones die and we trust that they go to hope, there's no sure thing that we're physically seeing, but we trust that they are with Christ, that they are going to be made new, and we trust that we are going to be made new. So here in Jonah chapter 2, verse 4, we see that Jonah is trusting in the future salvation of God, because he knows how God acts, and he knows that if God has already shown him grace enough to swallow him up in a fish, that he's going to deliver him on dry ground at some point, and then Jonah will be free to rejoice and praise the Lord in his holy temple in Jerusalem. And let's look at verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground." Now, let me just take a side note to say that I grew up in Alabama, and Alabama and Mississippi and Arkansas and several other of the far less great southern states compete quite often to be the last in education. I went to public high school. But at the same time, my mama didn't raise no fool. And there are two ways out of a well. There is the top and there is the back end of the well. And let me just tell you that verse 10 is God's grace, and that the well vomited Jonah, because there is another way out. And trust me, I don't think that any of us would ever want to go that way. So this is a sign of God's grace. And I read some commentaries that said that they didn't think that, but I mean, my mama didn't raise no fool. That's what I'm going at. That's a sign of God's grace. And so God is continually saving Jonah, even in the way that Jonah is delivered from the well, being spit up onto dry ground. So God redeems in a merciful, gracious way in the life of Jonah. And Jonah praises the Lord for that salvation. So last time when we talked, we looked at Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. I'm going to read those again for us. If I can find it. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except a sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." I think we would be remiss tonight if we didn't end looking at Christ and this sign of Jonah. In chapter 2, we see that Jonah, or the end of chapter 1, we see that Jonah is swallowed by the fish and that he stays there 3 days and three nights. And for a certain period after Jonah was spit up onto dry ground, he could think back to a fish that was in the sea with an empty belly, and he could proclaim the glory of Christ because there is an empty belly of the fish in the sea. And today, we can proclaim the glory of God and the glory of our risen Savior, because there is a hole in the middle of the east, and God, our Jesus, is not there. And this is the sign of Jonah. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the book of Jonah and the things that happened to Jonah because of what are the things that happened to Christ. And so let us think about Christ as we think about Jonah, that God is sovereign through salvation, both in the life of Jonah and in our lives. And we trust that because we have seen the risen Savior, and we know that he came and he died for our sins, and he resurrected from the grave. And he wasn't in the grave because of the things that he had done, but because of the things that we had done. And he is still alive, and he is at the right hand of the Father now, and we can glorify in that because he is a greater Jonah. He's greater than all the prophets, and that includes Jonah. He has risen, and indeed he is still alive with us. So what are the things that we should take from this second chapter of Jonah? In times of distress, we must run to the Lord. We need to recognize that when stress comes in our lives, when hard times come in our lives, that the Lord is making us more like him, but ultimately the Lord is getting glory for himself. And so when we go through trials and we look inward and we make ourselves a victim and we don't look to Christ, then we diminish the glory of God. And I'm not saying that there are times when we shouldn't grieve over the trials and the distress that we're going through. I think there's a time and a place for that. But ultimately, we need to use those as believers to glorify Christ. I think the second thing is that we need to further our prayer life, and we need to understand what it is that we're doing when we pray. Jonah waited until the last possible second to pray for God. As he's plummeting to his death, he's crying out to God. He's realizing how much of a fool he is for running from the Lord, but not only running from the Lord, not even talking to the Lord and doing that, running away from believers, running away from his calling, running away from everything. And as believers, we need to pray to the Lord before the distress comes. We need to go to the Lord first, whether that's by ourselves, whether that's with our brothers and sisters, we need to do that. And we need to trust in Psalm 37:4, that when we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And when we look at chapter 2 of Jonah, when we look at this prayer of Jonah, we realize that Jonah finally came to a point in his life where he wanted God to have the glory. He knew that God was sovereign over creation, over his life, over salvation. And so God delivered him in that because God got the glory in that. And Jonah was rightly giving God the glory for that. And lastly, we need to trust in the salvation of the Lord. Whether we're unbelievers and you haven't fully come to know the Lord, you haven't seen that his promises are true and that he did send his son to die on the cross for your sins, we need to trust in his salvation. But as believers, we need to understand that we have been saved, we are being saved, and there will be a day when we will be fully saved, and we need to trust in that. This life is hard, and things and trials come, and it's depressing. And we think, how long, O Lord, must we stay here? But we trust that the promises of God get their yes in Christ, and we have seen through the resurrection of Christ that there will be a day when we too will be resurrected, and our bodies will be made new, and we will live for eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And there won't be distress because there won't be sin because God is sovereign and he has sovereignly destroyed Satan and all of his minions. So tonight I want you to just think about those things and trust that when you're going through those things that God is going to get the glory because God is sovereign and God deserves the glory. So I urge you and encourage you to give the glory to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the life of Jonah, and I thank you that you have shown us in your word that he's real and that he made mistakes and that we make mistakes too, but that he finally turned to you. And God, we pray that we would live lives that have you in our view and your glory in our view, and we wouldn't run from you, but we would run toward you, even in distress, Father, that we would seek you and seek your glory and seek to glorify you in all things. And so we pray that through the life of the prophet, that you would make us better believers, that you would conform us more to your image, and that we would rest in the hope of our future resurrection in you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Anybody ever dealt with abandonment, felt stress, distressful, cried out for salvation.